Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God for the people of God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, God, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. So reads one of the most influential lines from the 1943 work, The Little Prince. A story you might remember me talking about last year when I did my first movie series. This line speaks to me on a deep level as it reminds me that virtually everything about who a person is more than skin deep, is more than just the material stuff that makes us. When asked the question, what is a person, what is a human, we can give the biological answer. We can break down into the boring and physical reality of who we are, but that only says so much. The answer requires we go deeper. We have to consider the people that we know, the essence of a person. Am I merely my body, or am I something more? When I leave a place, am I altogether gone, or is there something about me that lingers? When a person leaves the earth, is that it? Or is there something more? Is there something that abides? When we lose a loved one, what does it mean for them to be gone? Because it is in death that we recognize the wisdom of that line, what is essential is invisible to the eye. When someone passes, there is a remnant that remains. Obviously, there is a body, there is the shell, but is that all the person is that all the person was? Or is there something more? Since we're all sitting here on a church on a Sunday morning, the obvious answer that we would say is yes, there's something that remains. Some spirit, some soul, some spark, whatever we might call it, we hold to the hope that there is something more. Heaven, the resurrection, a fulfillment of God's promise, eternal life. To offer a roadmap for this sermon, because as I was writing it, it became a long and winding road, I want to begin by talking about the question of what is eternal life and how can we experience it here and now. I want to talk about the memory of God, how it is that God relates to memory. And this will all be tied together with a reference to a horror movie of all things, which I found surprising as I was writing it, but it worked its way in, and considering it's just after Halloween, I thought it appropriate. And that, surprisingly enough, will carry us into the topic of love and the gift that is remembrance. And so to begin, what does it mean to experience eternal life? Is it merely something that's reserved for the next life, or is it something that we can experience here and now? As good Methodists, we would all, of course, say the latter. Eternal life is a promise of the world to come, yes, but it is a promise that we can experience here and now. It is something that we can enter into in this life. So what does that mean? It means living in love. It means living with life abundant. It means living as best we can in pursuit of God's freedom, in pursuit of the good. It means seeing the goodness this world has to offer as the gift of God present and accessible at all times. A 17th century English poet, Thomas Trahan, once wrote, "To enjoy the world all aright is seeing how a grain of sand exhibits the wisdom and power of God. It is to prize in everything the service which they do you by manifesting God's glory and goodness to your soul. It is to awake every morning in heaven, to see yourself in your Father's palace, to look upon the skies and the earth and the air as celestial joys. It is to love people so as to desire their happiness with a thirst equal to your own. This world is a mirror of infinite beauty, yet no one sees it, a temple of majesty that yet no one regards it. It is a region of light and peace, did not people disquiet it. It is the kingdom of God." To experience the kingdom of God, the beloved community, eternal life, whatever we might say, is something that so often comes to us in flashes, a sunset that takes our breath away, a child entering the world, love on display for all to see, the word, the world, rightly understood, even if only for a moment. That is the beginning. That is a foretaste of the goodness to come. In the Eastern Orthodox tradition, there is a phrase that I've come to connect to, especially as it relates to the topic of death, and that is the word or the phrase, memory eternal or eternal memory. It is something that one says when remembering or recognizing the deceased. It is, and the reason it speaks to me is because of the background behind it. It speaks to a memory that is eternal because it is the memory of God. It means that despite the fact that there will come a day when no one remembers us, God will not forget us. There will come a day, and not too far in the future, in the grand scheme of things, when someone speaks our name for the last time. When someone remembers us for the last time, when someone visits our grave for the last time, in the grand fullness of time, there will be a day in this world where we will all but be forgotten. It may be 100 years, it may be 1,000, but whatever it is, unless we're one of the lucky few whose names are remembered far into the future, we will be forgotten. To speak of memory eternal is to speak of a will, to speak of a grace, of a power that will outlast any one of us. It is to speak of the fact that whatever may come in this world, whatever forces might work against us in this world, God will remember us long after we are gone. That is to speak of God's faithfulness. That is to speak of God's promise. When we repeat the liturgy of communion, that even when our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. When our memory fails, God's remains steadfast. In the grand fullness of time, there are countless multitudes whose names have been lost to history, and yet God holds them in his presence. And so in the face of all of that, what is All Saints Sunday? Why do we do this weird holiday? We do it in an act of remembrance, intentional setting aside to recognize those we've loved, which is something we don't do much of in our American culture. So often in our culture, what is expected is something along the lines of take your day and get back to work. Regardless of the grief, the trauma, the sadness that we may have experienced at the loss of a loved one, so often we're simply pressured to move on. To live as though things are normal and nothing has changed. But we all know that's not the case. We've lost someone. Someone is missing and someone is gone. And that isn't something we can just get over. And so we end up living in this dualistic world. On the one hand, we have to go on as though everything is fine, as though everything is normal. But on the other, we carry our grief with us in the back of our minds, a scar around which our lives continue to grow. Grief is not like a scab that heals and fades away. Grief is like a scar around which new tissue grows. It's just as present in the future as it is in the now. We just learn to live with it. We learn to recognize it and hold it in its place and work towards healing. So here's the movie reference. In the All Saints sermon. It's a movie called, forgive me because it's a silly name, it's a movie called The Babadook. It's an anagram for the word bad book, so it's supposed to sound something like a child would come up with. It's a 2014 Australian film about a woman grappling with grief over the violent loss of her husband in a car accident. Over the course of the movie, she begins to be haunted by a creature that threatens to destroy her life. It causes her to become a danger not only to herself, but to her son as well. And in the end of the movie, the metaphor becomes exceedingly obvious. This creature is not merely a monster without meaning. It is grief personified. And unlike other horror movie monsters where the protagonist might win by defeating the monster through strength or heroism, he or she wins by recognizing it for what it is. Her grief and her trauma given form. She wins by assuring it that everything's okay, that it's okay to grieve, that it's okay to mourn, that it is okay to have the sadness. It ends with the creature not destroyed or banished, but rather kept in the basement of her home. On occasion, she ventures down to the basement to visit it and feed it, to sit with it, to recognize it. And the reason I mention it is because in film it is one of the best representations of grief that I've seen. Because it's not simply something that we dispel or send away, it is something that sits with us. Now that that's out of the way, All Saints is a chance for us to sit in remembrance, in grief, in whatever it is we might need, to recognize it, to keep it in its place. But it's also a time of celebration. It's a time of hope. Because it is our act of remembrance, it is in this act of remembrance that our loved ones in some way are still with us. This is why we celebrate communion on All Saints. Our communion liturgy, our liturgies, our prayers that we speak in church often refer to the great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints. When we take communion, we don't hold that we're merely taking it with the people in the room. We hold that we're taking it with the fullness of the body of Christ throughout the whole grand tapestry of time. We celebrate communion with those who live today and those who have lived through all of history and those who will go on living far into the future. If nothing else, we hold on to the hope that the love of that person abides, that love will continue. We do not stop loving the deceased. If nothing else remains, the love of that person goes on. The nature of love is such that it is a requirement for our being here. We are the products of countless generations founded in love. Untold numbers of mothers who held children in hand to bring us into being. Countless numbers of couples who made the conscious decision that yes, they wanted a child. Innumerable families who grieved the loss of a father, a mother, a child. You, the one sitting here, as with all of us, are the product of love. You are the dust of the earth and the heavens given breath. You are lit by, you are filled with, you are comprised of love. In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, it has the story of how God breathed life into the dust of the earth to bring humanity into being. And when we consider the vastness of this universe, we consider that the things that make us, that comprise these physical, material bodies, are the very same things we see burning in the night sky that set our imaginations alight. We are stardust. One day when our lives are past and we move on to whatever glory may come, our dust will return to that great symphony. Where all things will be held in God's memory, awaiting the resurrection, awaiting the time when God on the throne will declare, "Behold, I make all things new." And on that day, all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well.